Am I turned on here? Okay. I've had an interesting week. I haven't devoted a great deal of time this week to work for Grass Lake Church. I have buried a friend and a friend's wife. And it's been tumultuous emotionally for me. And I had one of your members send me an email this week telling me that they don't know why, but they felt like I was going through a difficult time and they wanted to pray for me. And I want just to let you know that I value the prayers of these people. And I thank you for what you've done in terms of supporting me, even when I'm not able to support you on those days. I'd like to ask you, what's your greatest weakness? Now, please, don't tell everybody else. Keep it to yourself. But seriously, what is your greatest weakness? Now, don't name all of them. We don't have time. But just what's your greatest weakness? My list goes on and on. Now, what goes to the top of the list? Well, there's an old joke about a person who is interviewing various people for a job, and so the HR manager, the human resources person, says, "What's your greatest weakness?" And you get all kinds of answers. One person would answer, "I'm too soft-spoken." "What? I'm too soft-spoken." "Oh, okay." The other person might say, "Well, I don't like working with other people." That's me sometimes. One person says, "What's your greatest weakness?" And he says, "Well, I overprepare." Or, you know, sometimes I'm condescending. That means I talk down to people. Seriously, what's your greatest weakness? What do you think it might be? I think one of our greatest weaknesses that we could all own up to at some point in the list is that we are, at some level, spiritual cowards. There are times when we should speak up that we don't. There were times that we could speak up that we won't. And there were times when we should live our life differently, do certain things that we didn't do, say certain things that we didn't say, go certain places that we didn't go, go certain places that we don't go to certain places that we should go. We are spiritual cowards in one form or another. The epitome of the spiritual coward, to me, is found in Judges, the 6th chapter. If you'd like to just think back to the story of Gideon, let me just read a verse or two for you from Judges 6. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them over to the hands of the Midianites. And because of the power of the Midianites that was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country, and they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys." And it goes on. The Midianites literally held the Israelites hostage in their own land. They kicked sand in their faces, stole their lunch money, and broke their toys. And the Israelites were all just literally subservient, almost slaves. And they were literally starving. They pillaged the land. If you as an Israelite harvested your crop, they would come in and steal your crop from you. Now, if you wanted to eat and they had extra, they would sell your crop back to you at exorbitant prices, hence the first black market that we read about here in God's Word. And so they were in this terrible situation. And there was this man who was the least of all the people in Israel. He was the youngest son of the weakest person in the smallest tribe of the Manasseh tribe, and his name was Gideon. And he was really upset. Now, Gideon was a coward. Let's just be very clear about that. He was a coward. The angel of the Lord came, and they found Gideon threshing wheat at a wine press. Now, that's all it says. He was threshing wheat at a wine press. Now, a wine press is near a vineyard. A vineyard is where grapes are grown. When grapes are harvested, they are not harvested in the same season that wheat is harvested. It's a different season over in the Mideast. So he had taken the wheat that he had harvested, the little shafts and the sheaves of wheat, he had hustled it over to the edge of the vineyard, and he was using the heavy stones of the vineyard, of the wine press, to press against the wheat to separate the seed from the chaff and the stalk so that he could have some grain so that he could bake bread. And he was doing it on the sly. He was hiding out in the vineyard where nobody's going to go because there's no grapes that are there ripe to pick. And Israel was in great pain. Now, if you read on down in Judges, it will tell you that it was in this situation because Israel was worshiping Baal, a heathen god, god of fertility for some of the heathen tribes, and they had forsaken their worship of Jehovah. And so God let them suffer. The Midianites were nothing more than a tool of God getting the attention of the Israelites. Now, if you're a spiritual coward, what does God have to do to get your attention to straighten up and fly right? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says these words: God speaks to us in our pleasures. He whispers to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When we are in pain, when things are really happening to us, we ought to take a lesson from Scripture and say, maybe God's trying to get my attention about something. And instead of me complaining about the Midianites and all the things that are going wrong in my life, maybe I better look at my life and see what I'm doing or how I'm behaving or what I'm acting or how my attitude is to see what I've done wrong that God is trying to get my attention about. Well, that's exactly the situation there. And so finally, God decides to act more directly, and he sends an angel of the Lord to this wine press where Gideon is threshing out some wheat. And he says to him, "Hello, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Who, me?" Almost word for word, pretty close. And he says, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "I have chosen you to do great things and to free Israel. The Lord is going to use you." And Gideon immediately explains his cowardice. He says, "I am the youngest son," and the youngest son always gets the menial labor. When he gets a little older and does a younger one, "I want to get a better job," and he moves up in the ladder. The youngest one always starts off at the bottom of the ladder. He is the youngest son, the lowest menial labor, in the weakest tribe, the tribe of Manasseh, in the whole district. He is so weak that he has to hide to make bread. And all the children of Israel are hidden that way. And so he says, "Hello, mighty man of valor." And Gideon says, "Who, me?" And then he says, "Why are you coming to me? Why doesn't God do something about Israel's misfortunes? We're all living in caves. We're hiding out in the rocks. We're eating whatever we can grub from the land. Why doesn't God do something?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Why do you think I'm here? Why do you think I'm talking to you? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out with an army and I want you to defeat the Midianites. And Gideon said, yeah, that's a good one. Now let me tell you one that I heard the other night. And it's a joke to him. And he says, if you want me to do this, I'm going to need a sign that you're who you say you are and that you're representing him. And he says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bake some meat. I want you to make some unleavened bread, get some broth going. I want you to pour the meat and the bread on a rock, pour the broth on it. Now watch this. And he touches it, and it burns up. He says, that's a pretty good trick. Now, I was in Las Vegas once, and I saw Siegfried and Roy. You know, isn't it funny that we always want a sign from God? Even later, as Gideon was assembling his army, he wanted a sign. Lay a fleece of wool on the ground and dews on it one morning, dews off, and all that. I think it's kind of silly. And if anything that Scripture teaches us, it's that we should not ask God to confirm to us what he has already made clear to us. We should not ask God to show us in the darkness what he has already shown us in the light. And so he makes it very clear on two occasions. I don't need a sign. I take God at his word. Now, God was patient with Gideon. He understood that he was weak. He overlooked his weakness. As a matter of fact, he used his weakness, because if he, in his weakness, in his spiritual cowardice, is able to rise up against the Midianites, then all of those others in Israel would rise up as well. Indeed, many did. And there's a whole story about how they defeated the Midianites. I think it's kind of silly to wait for God to change our situation when God is telling us what the situation is and how we can change it. We are the ones responsible for our lives. We are the ones who have to come to a point of making a decision for or against, in favor or against some person or some issue or some position. You know what Gideon did? He tore down the altar that was made to Baal. Now that was a no-no. It'd be like how you would feel if somebody tore down the American flag. The Midianites had ruled Israel by occupation, and they had built their altar to their God. And he tore down their altar. He used the wood and the stone, and he built another altar in its place, and he built it to our Lord, to Yahweh, to Jehovah. And it says in Judges 6:24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, the Lord is peace. And he used the very elements that were in the prophet of that were in the altar to Baal to build the altar to God. What do you have in your life that you need to tear down? And how can you use that to give glory to God? I wonder what hidden thing there is, some attitude, some lack of forgiveness, some deep-seated pain that you need to relinquish before you can get rid of your spiritual cowardice. I've struggled with this myself over the years. I have a hard time holding on to grudges. I've been wronged by people. And I'm just waiting for the Lord to smite them in revenge. And the Lord isn't going to do it. I've come to the decision that the Lord is not going to deal with them. He's going to deal with me. And it's not always been a pleasant situation. I tell you, my friends, I have been too slow to speak up when I should have, and I have been too quick to speak up when I shouldn't have. I have gone places I shouldn't have gone. And I haven't gone places that I should have gone. We've all got our weaknesses, don't we? Every one of us. I wonder what you need to tear down in your life, what altar, what God you need to tear down in order for God to do what He wants to do in you and through you and for you and with you. Because He certainly could have defeated all the Midianites by Himself, but He wanted to do it with the people of Israel. Think just a minute what you're afraid of, what your fear is. Think about your bad relationships that need to be made right. Think about the thing that worries you most, that you're timid about, that you're afraid of. Let's remember something, that God called Gideon to be a man of valor. And then He made him a man of valor. The story is told of a tourist who was visiting this town in Italy. And the tourist was walking through the town, enjoying the beautiful scenic views. And he saw the old man sitting on a porch, and he says, "Tell me, were any great men born in this village?" He said, "No, only babies."